Let's read the Word of God together this morning in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. As you may recall, the first part of this chapter records the account of the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit some days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it was said that those who spoke in tongues were perhaps drunk. But the Apostle Peter stood up, and that's where we begin our reading at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We read the word of God that far this morning. I call your attention to verse 39 of the passage. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, these words of our text, which were spoken by the Apostle Peter, are part of a sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, that day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And by these words of the Apostle in our text, he indicates the momentous nature of that day. He indicates that this was the first day of the new dispensation. He indicates, by the words of our text, that God is about to begin something new, that the new covenant has come, which was promised in the past, in the Old Testament. And he indicates particularly that in this new covenant, which is also known in Scripture as the day of the Lord, the last days in which we also currently live, he indicates in this last age, God will extend his promise still to us and to our children, but also to all those who are afar off, even as many as the Lord shall call. The Apostle Peter is teaching by those words that the Lord God will now establish his covenant and speak his promise not only to Israel, not only to the Jews, to believers in the nation of Israel and with their seed after them in the lines of continued generations, but now God will also establish his covenant with the Gentiles. He will extend the promise to the nations around Israel. And that was also signified on that day of Pentecost when the 120 believers spoke in many other tongues the wonderful works of God to the many people who had come to Jerusalem that day for the feast. We are told from every nation under heaven. I first preached on this text a couple of years ago, not quite a couple of years ago, in the Philippines. I preached it in the Provident Protestant Reformed Church, which is located in Marikina City, and that is one of the suburbs of Metro Manila. And I preached it on the occasion of the baptism of our youngest child. We have five children, and our fifth child was born in Manila, and she was also baptized there on the mission field in Provident Church, where I labor. And it struck me that these two things were coinciding on that day. That in the first place, I, as a minister, but also as a father of a child of believers, was going to baptize her on the basis of that covenant promise to believers and their seed. But at the very same time, I was going to baptize her as a missionary. Not a pastor in a local established church, but a pastor sent into a faraway nation, sent to preach the promise of salvation to the Filipino people, in a nation far away from the one in which I grew up, and a place far away from the churches in which I grew up. And so these two things came together on that particular Sunday. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. This morning I would like to bring that text to your attention and explain that to you and apply it to you as a congregation under the theme, the promise to God's people, notice, near and far. God's people near and far. We notice in the first place the promise of the text, the promise of salvation. And then in the second place, we're going to notice the first recipients of that promise that are mentioned in the text, to us and our children. And then in the third place, the other recipients of that promise, to all the elect who are afar off. In the text that we are considering, verse 39 this morning, the Apostle Peter, in the course of his sermon to that multitude on that day of Pentecost, he says these words, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What does he mean in the text when he speaks there of the promise? The promise. He does not just speak of a promise, but he speaks of the promise. What is that promise? That promise of which he speaks in the text is the promise of God. He is not here speaking of the promise of any man, but he is speaking of the promise of God. And the promise of God is a most glorious, marvelous, and sweet sound to the ears of every believer everywhere. Because we know that the promise of God is his promise of salvation. The promise of God is his everlasting and hidden purpose or intention according to his eternal counsel, which he now expresses and speaks to his people, in which he tells them, "I intend to save you." That's the promise. "I intend to save you." The promise of God mentioned in the text is not the word of God in which he expresses his intention of judgment and destruction. That is also found in the scriptures. We find in the scriptures many, many times that God expresses and speaks forth through the prophets words of judgment. He expresses his intention to destroy the ungodly, to destroy sinners, to destroy those who rebel against him and reject his word. But that is not the promise, even though, as it were, he promises to do that. But when the scripture speaks of the promise, it is speaking of the promise of salvation. It is the promise of God, not the promise of any man. We also make promises. We make promises to each other. And when we do that, we are expressing to each other an intention to do something. We are telling each other, "I will do this. I will do that for you." But sometimes we do not keep our promises. Sometimes we refuse to keep our promises because we are a sinful people. We do not want to keep our promises, so we don't keep our promises. Other times we are not able to keep our promises because we are finite creatures of the dust, and there are circumstances that arise which prohibit us from fulfilling our promises. But the Apostle Peter speaks here of the promise of God. And that is a sweet sound to our ears because the promise of God is an everlasting promise. It is a faithful promise. It is a true promise. And God perfectly, assuredly keeps all his promises. He never fails to keep his promise. including this promise of salvation. And God is so intent on making that known to us, His people. He wants us to know that He keeps His promise. And that's why He has given to us the infallible, inspired, and inerrant record of His promises and their fulfillment in the Holy Scriptures. What is the Bible? Among other things, the Bible is the revelation of the promises of God and their fulfillment. Because we are privileged to live in the new covenant when we have the whole Scripture. Already in the very beginning, God spoke His promise to His people. There in the Garden of Eden, after they fell into sin, God came to them in the garden. He came to them after they had discovered their nakedness and tried to cover it with fig leaves. And He spoke to them not only words of chastening, but He spoke the promise. When He said to the serpent that He was going to put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between her seed and between his seed, and yet, although the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. That was the promise. The first promise. That was a promise of salvation. That was a promise of victory for the people of God and deliverance from our sins and from our enemy, the devil, and from the curse that we deserve for our sins. And God came to Abraham when He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he had never seen before. He adorned that call with precious promises when He said, "Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and I will give to you this land as an inheritance. And I will give you a son, Abraham, I promise. And that son, Abraham, is not Ishmael, not the son of the flesh, not the son of unbelief, not the son of your sin. But I will give you a son through Sarah, your barren and old wife. I will do what seems to be utterly impossible, Abraham. I will give you a son through Sarah, and you will call his name Isaac, and in Isaac shall thy seed be called." You see, He promised, and He kept His promise. His promise is faithful and true, because Sarah gave birth to a son in her old age. And as she laughed with the laughter of faith and joy, holding little Isaac in her arms, she knew God keeps His promise. And that promise to Abraham was to multiply his seed as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore, and to make him a great nation. And he kept that promise. When in the land of Egypt, he multiplied the children of Abraham into the nation of Israel. And leading them out of Egypt, he brought them into the land of Canaan and gave them that land as their inheritance. God is faithful to His promise. God later spoke His promise to David, the son of Jesse, the youngest son of Jesse of the tribe of Judah. And after he had defeated Goliath with a stone and a sling by faith, and after he had been preserved from the revenge of Saul who sought to kill him, after he had been anointed with oil by Samuel, after he had defeated his enemies round about him and his kingdom was established, God sent Nathan the prophet to him to say, "This is the promise to you, David. God will establish your kingdom. And although you will not build a temple to God, your son will build him a temple, and God will establish his throne and his kingdom forever." God kept his promise through Solomon, to whom God gave a glorious wealthy, peaceful, and prosperous kingdom, Solomon, who built that glorious temple to God in Jerusalem. And even when things looked so bleak in the history of the kingdom of Judah, when it looked as if the towering tree of the house of David had been completely chopped down to the ground and there was nothing left, when it looked as though the kingdom and the throne of David would be destroyed because the king who sat on the throne was a man of wickedness and unbelief, King Ahaz. And great empires were rising up around him of Egypt and Assyria who hemmed him in on every side. Then too God spoke the promise when through Isaiah he proclaimed that out of the root of Jesse and out of the stump of the cut down house of David, I will raise up a branch. And in his days, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the lion and the leopard with the kid, and the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And behold, he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. The promise. And God kept that promise to David throughout the old covenant. Even when they went into captivity in Babylon, he preserved the house of David. And God added the glorious promise through Jeremiah in the last days of the kingdom of Judah. Those days when Jeremiah fired down upon Judah the words of God's judgment and coming destruction in Babylon because of their sins and their apostasy. In those dark days, Jeremiah spoke the promise. God said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, not like my old covenant. But I will write my laws upon their heart. And I will be unto them a God, and they will be to me a people. And I will forgive their sins and remember their iniquities no more. And every one of them will know me, from the least to the greatest. And as he promised through the prophet Joel too, in that great day of the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, so that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. The promise. God is faithful and true. And God demonstrated His faithfulness to His promise when He sent His only begotten Son into this world. When He sent His beloved Son, very God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, to become flesh, to dwell among us, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, as Matthew writes, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. Because God fulfills His promise. Conceived and born of a virgin. And just as the prophet promised that he would be a man despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he would give his face to the smiters and his back to those and his face to those who pluck out the hair, and he would hide not his face from shame and spitting, but the Lord would lay upon him the iniquities of us all, because all we like sheep have gone astray, everyone to his own way. But he would lay upon him the iniquities of us all, so that he would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. God sent his own Son into the world to keep that promise, so that the Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, betrayed, forsaken, rejected and despised, spit upon, mocked, condemned innocently to death, the death of the cross. Until there he hung on the cross of Calvary, crucified for our sins. And there, the cross of Golgotha is the great testimony to the faithfulness of God to his promise. There at the cross, God says, "You see, I keep my promise. My promise is faithful and sure." And according to that shadowy promise through David's Psalms, God raised him from the dead, because it was not possible that the grave could hold him. It was not possible that he could see corruption. God raised him from the grave on the third day and carried him up into heaven and sat him down at his own right hand. And he poured out the Holy Spirit according to the promise. And so when the Apostle Peter stands up and preaches that marvelous sermon, on that day, with all of those promises behind him, now fulfilled in Christ, now fulfilled in the outpouring of his Spirit, and he says then, "The promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Because you see, there is yet a promise in the new covenant. And it is the promise of salvation. It is the promise of the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else than the promise of the gospel, of salvation. And maybe you say, "But the gospel is the message of salvation already accomplished. The gospel is the message of what God has already done in Christ." Yes. Yes, the gospel is the declaration of what God has done through Christ, through the cross and resurrection and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is the message of what God has already done. But the gospel is also the declaration of the promise. The gospel contains the promise. The promise. And that promise of the gospel, beloved, is, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved." He shall be saved. That's the promise. The Apostle Peter spoke that promise in this very sermon in verse 21 when he quotes from the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He shall be saved. That's the same promise as what the Lord Jesus spoke through the Gospels. Just look at John chapter 6, for example, where he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst, but he shall have everlasting life." That's the promise. Do you hear the promise there? The promise is, you shall have everlasting life. You shall be saved. And that promise is utterly sure. But what we must see here is that the promise of the text is the promise, particularly of the application of salvation through the Holy Spirit. It is the promise of the Holy Ghost. That's what we read earlier in the chapter. Verse 33, that this Jesus was carried up into glory and he sat down at the right hand of God. And what do we read there? Verse 33, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he received the promise. That is, he received the Holy Ghost to pour out the Holy Spirit on his people. That's the promise. The promise is to pour out upon us the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ as the earnest of our salvation. The promise is to pour out the Holy Spirit to bring to us and to give to us who live in this new covenant, to give to us the riches, the blessings of the experience of salvation through Christ. As an earnest, a down payment, a foretaste of what we will receive in heaven. That promise is to God's people. That promise is to God's people who have not yet received the Holy Spirit, too. And that promise to those who have not yet received the Holy Spirit is that God will give them His Holy Spirit. They don't yet have the Spirit in them. They're still living in heathen lands. They're still lost in the darkness of their pagan religion. But they belong to God. And the promise to them is, I will give you my Holy Spirit, even though they haven't heard the promise yet. That's the promise to them. I will give you my Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will dwell in you, and He will abide with you, and He will unite you spiritually to Jesus Christ, by a living spiritual union, so that from the risen and living Christ, the blessings of salvation will flow to you. And you will be regenerated, born again, quickened together with Christ. And the promise is to them that through that new life that has caused you who were dead in trespasses and sins to be alive with Christ, you will be given the gift of faith. And when you hear the call of the gospel, you will be called by the Spirit out of darkness into a living faith in Christ, so that you will receive and experience the righteousness of Christ. You will be justified by faith. That's the promise to those who have not yet received the Holy Spirit. And to those of us who have already received the Spirit, perhaps when we were little children, perhaps before we were even born, we who have already received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God to us today is, I will continue to give you my Holy Spirit. I will not take Him away from you. I will not remove from your heart my Holy Spirit. He has made His dwelling place in you, and He will never leave you or forsake you. But even as He has already united you to Christ, even as He has already called you out of the darkness into my marvelous light, and even as He has already given you the gift of faith, and you have already experienced that you are justified in Christ Jesus, and even as you have already experienced the power of the Spirit sanctifying your life, even as you have already experienced that when you were tempted to lead a life of wickedness and debauchery, you didn't. Because the Holy Spirit was with you. Or that you did live a life of wickedness and debauchery, but the Holy Spirit brought you to repentance and conversion, even as we have already experienced that. The promise is, and I will continue to give you my Holy Spirit from henceforth and even forever. And the good work which I have begun in you, I will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will continue to give you the Holy Spirit, and He will continue to dwell with you and to work in you and to give you the experience of the forgiveness of your sins. And that in the way of prayer. What does our Heidelberg Catechism say in Lord's Day 45? Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness, and because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those who are thankful for them and continually ask them of Him with sincere desires. God promises He will never take away His Holy Spirit, and He promises He will give greater measures and operations and works of the Spirit in our life in the way of prayer. That's why our Lord Jesus promises, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. When our children ask us for bread, do we give them a stone? When they ask us for a fish, do we give them a serpent? No. And Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The Holy Spirit. That's the promise. And that Holy Spirit leads us in the way of repentance. And He gives us the gift of faith, so that by faith we experience fellowship with God already in this life. It's only a taste, but it is a most sweet taste when He gives us to experience the love and the favor of God for me in Christ Jesus. Until at last, He gives us the fullness of that promise of eternal life in glory. That promise is unto us and to our children. That, first of all, are the recipients of the promise. I'm going to be brief on this morning, particularly the part about our children, because we are very familiar with that. And I want to get to the third point of the recipients afar off. Being a missionary, I would like to emphasize that to you this morning. But first of all, the apostle says, the promise is to you and to your children. And we must be very clear about the recipients of that promise when he says the promise is to you. Who does he mean when he says the promise is to you? Well, he does not mean to say that the promise is to every single person who hears the preaching of that promise. He doesn't mean to say that this is a universal promise, that this is a promise for all, and a promise to all, namely to every single person in the audience of the preacher, whether he is preaching to an established church like here, or whether he is preaching in a church of another denomination, or whether he is preaching on a mission field, or wherever he is preaching. The idea is not that every single person who hears the promise or who reads the promise in the Scriptures is the recipient of that promise. If that were true, if it were true that God promises to every single person who hears that promise, you shall be saved, then that has to mean that God has salvation to give to that person. And therefore, it has to mean that Jesus has accomplished salvation for all of those persons who hear it. And that He has it available to give it to every single person who hears the promise. And it also means that that's a conditional promise. If it's a universal promise, it's a conditional promise. Because we know very clearly from the Scriptures that not everyone will be saved. Not even everyone who hears the promise will be saved. And so it must be a conditional promise. It must depend upon the person to believe and to repent. And if it is a conditional promise, then it also means that God fails to fulfill His promise to many, many people who hear the promise but do not believe. He fails in those people. We don't believe in a failure of God to fulfill His promise. We don't believe in a universal or conditional promise. That's not our heritage. That's not our faith. That's not our creeds. That's not the Scriptures. The promise is indeed, if you believe, you will be saved. That's the promise. And we must never be afraid to say that either. That's the promise. If you believe, you will be saved. But that's not a conditional promise. That promise is not to everybody who hears that. That must be preached everywhere. The Canons of Dort teaches that in the second head in Article 5. This promise of the gospel is that whosoever believeth in Christ crucified shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That promise, together with the command to repent and believe, must be preached promiscuously. Everywhere in the whole world, in all the nations, wherever God sends. So the minister must and may preach everywhere he goes. If you believe, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the promise. But that promise is only for believers. Those who do not believe do not receive the promise. If you believe, you will be saved. Not the promises to all of you, if you believe, but if you believe, you will be saved. Because as the apostle says right in our text, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And although many are called by the external preaching, few are chosen. Those who are called to that faith and given that faith. And those who are called are those who have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Those whom God foreknew before the foundation of the world, the elect. The promise is for the elect. But that promise is preached to all. And when God sends ministers to preach it to all, He directs it to the elect and gives them faith to believe. So the apostle says the promise is unto you. And by that he means to say the promise is to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice right there in the context of the sermon, he has just preached the gospel to them. And in that preaching of the gospel on Pentecost, to a mixed audience of Jews and proselytes from every nation under heaven, in that gospel he also proclaimed the rebuke of the gospel when he said to them, "This Jesus whom God approved by signs and wonders and miracles, you have taken and with wicked hands you have crucified and slain him." He says it again later in the sermon. "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has exalted." That's the rebuke of the gospel. The rebuke of the gospel points out our sin. And the rebuke of the gospel comes to us this morning too and says to us, "This Jesus whom God raised up, you crucified him. You did. I did. Peter did. When he denied him 3 times, he crucified him. We did. When together with those Jews standing by Pilate, we join our voices and we say, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We don't want that kind of a king. We want an earthly king. We like this life. We like this world. We like our money and we like our homes and we like our pleasant and comfortable life here. We like the comforts and pleasures of the world. We want that. Give us that.' That's when we crucify him. That's when we say, 'I don't want him. I don't want that king. I don't want salvation. I don't want a heavenly kingdom. I want this world and I want the pleasures of this life. Give me treasures. Give me a king. Give me a president. Give me a ruler who will make me economically prosperous, who will give me political peace. Give me that. That's when we say, crucify him. And the gospel then says to us, this Jesus, you crucified. When the Son of God came into the world, that glorious, blazing light of the world shined in the darkness, we crucified him. We crucified him. And then don't you see there then that we read, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked. They were pricked. They were humbled. They came to see their sin, and they had a true godly sorrow over their sin. And they cried out in their despair, what shall we do? And the apostle said, repent. There is no hope for you except in this Jesus who has been crucified and risen from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God. There is your hope and salvation. Believe in him. Repent of your sins and believe in him. For the promise is unto you. You see, the promise is not unto all. The promise is unto you, who when you hear the rebuke of the gospel are pricked in your heart. You mourn over your sin. You hate your sins. You turn from them. You turn to Christ. And you put your trust in him alone. The promise is unto you. And to your children. And by those words, the Apostle Peter shows the link between the Old and the New Testament. Because that promise was spoken to Noah. And that was spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said to them, the patriarchs, I promise to establish my covenant with you and your children after you in their generations to be a God unto you and to your children. Now the Apostle Peter says, and that has not changed. Also in this new dispensation, God extends the promise to us and our children. Not to all of them, we know that. The Apostle Paul teaches that in Romans chapter 9. Not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are accounted as the seed. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Even before those boys were born or did any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. He said, the elder shall serve the younger. We know that. And yet, the promise is to our children. And God does not tell us this one is elect and that one is reprobate. He says rather to us, my promise is to you and to your children. And we know that's why we baptize them, isn't it? We know that. It says it in our baptism form. In Lord's Day 27, on infant baptism, refer to this text. The Reformed have always referred to this text as a proof that also in the new covenant, children must receive the sign of the covenant. And that's why we do not view our little children as heathens or as a mission field, but we view them as together with us believers in the covenant and kingdom of God. The promise of the Holy Ghost is to them too. They have the Holy Spirit too. Probably that's why the Lord Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of God. Let these little children come to me and forbid them not. Teach them. Point them to Christ. As a parent of five little children myself, I speak to you parents and grandparents. Let us be zealous in the raising of our children, teaching them who they are in Christ, the children of God, pointing them day by day to God and to Christ in the midst of this wicked and crooked and perverse world. Teach them to rejoice in the Lord their God as His children. And support your Christian school with zeal as you give your offerings and pay your tuition. And you pray for teachers and you encourage your teachers. Let that continue to be a zeal unto us. But the promise is not only to us and to our children, but also to all those who are afar off. And that's probably the part of the text that we too often neglect when we preach on the text. Usually we preach the text on the occasion of baptism, I suspect. A good text for that occasion. That's the occasion on which I preached it too. But you could preach this text too on the occasion of the installation of a missionary. Because right there in the text, the apostle indicates this is the new covenant. And now God extends the promise also to those who are far off. Not just to us. Not just to our children. The apostle indicates here in the text that God is now fulfilling the ancient promise to Abram when he changed his name to Abraham because he said, "You will be the father of many nations." Not just one nation. Many nations. And all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, when the promise was with Israel, with believers and their seed and their generations there in Israel, and yet God raised up prophets, and the prophets said, like in Psalm 22, "The day is coming when all the ends of the world will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the earth will worship before Him." And when Isaiah said, "The nations will flow into Mount Zion," the nations, "and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks when they hear the preaching of the gospel. And Christ will come and He will be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh." Now Peter says, "Yes, yes, that day has come. This is the last day. This is the last age. This is the new covenant. The great day of the Lord. The day of the preaching of the gospel in all nations. The preaching of the promise." And why must that promise be preached in all nations? It must be preached because the promise is unto them. It belongs to them. God speaks it to them. God loves them. God has chosen them who are far off. Black skin and red skin and brown skin and yellow skin. The billions of Asia and China and Japan and the Philippines and Indonesia. God loves them. He intends to save them. Jesus died for them on the cross. In the Canons Head 2, Article 8, where we learn that the atonement of the cross is limited to the elect, only the elect He died for. That same article says, "Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue." Because the elect is not just us. The elect are God's people wherever they are found in every nation. "As many as the Lord our God shall call." God so loved the world, not every single person, but as many of them as He shall call, as many as are ordained to eternal life. And that's why the promise must be preached to them too. To those who are far off, imagine Peter standing there in Jerusalem, a fisherman, not a well-educated man of the elite class, a fisherman from Galilee, backward Galilee, and yet trained by the Lord to be a preacher of this gospel. And there he stands, filled now with the Holy Spirit, sorry for his sins of denying the Lord. And in his ardent love, remember what he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And in that ardent love now, he says, the promise is to you and your children and all those afar off out there in the lands we've not yet found or explored, lands yet filled with the darkness of the heathen religions. And so we must go. Because the Lord Jesus said, go, go into all the world and preach this gospel. Make disciples in all nations. Preach the promise of the gospel to them. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Filipinos, and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Chinese, and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Arabians, and you will be saved. The promise is unto the elect in those nations as well. And a very unique aspect of our country is that we are a melting pot of many nations. And I don't doubt that even here in Edgerton, one can find nations other than ours, other races and other kindreds. And the Lord calls us to bear witness to them, to speak the promise to them as we have opportunity, to do evangelism work to those around us. And this is your call as a congregation, to be zealous, participating in that work. This is why we must send missionaries as a denomination to foreign mission fields, and why we band together as churches to support missionaries. We must never cease, but we must rather seek to increase our labors in the world, bringing the promise of the gospel to the nations. Right now we are going through a time of trouble in our denomination. Controversy, division, suspension and deposition of ministers, soon the retirement of more ministers, a growing number of vacancies. And the temptation will be for us to turn our attention inward and to keep it there, to focus on our needs and to forget about our mission calling. Let us not do that. Let's pray for the Lord to give us what we need, to give us pastors, give us teachers for our schools. Be thankful for our professors. Let us pray that as churches we come together and stand together on this truth of the gospel. But let us also pray that God give us missionaries, men who are called and equipped and who have the zeal burning in their hearts to bring the gospel to the nations. Maybe even one or two or some of the boys here in this church, to be called to go far off. And let us remember that each one of us is a Christian. Lord's Day 12, why art thou called a Christian? Because I too am a prophet. I'm not ordained to preach the gospel officially, but I'm a Christian. I have the anointing of Jesus Christ, like we saw here in this chapter. I have the outpouring of the Spirit. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Lord's Day 12 says, that I may confess Christ before men. And Jesus himself teaches us, if you confess me before men, I am confessing you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I deny you. Let your light so shine before men by your life and by your speech here in Edgerton and in this area as well, And may God bless your witness. And may He add even to this church such as should be saved. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the promise, the beautiful, faithful, and sure promise of our salvation. We confess how unworthy we are to receive that salvation. We confess that we too have rejected and despised the Savior. Father, be merciful unto us and stir us up unto a lively faith and to a continuing repentance. And we pray, reform our lives too, that we might know ourselves to be witnesses of Christ in the midst of this world and this place where we live. Build us up as a congregation and a denomination. Bind us together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.